We are in the middle of a series called Family on Mission, a crucial, crucial vision casting series. Family on Mission. We've always had the same vision of why we exist. Be disciples, make disciples. That's something that God has seared into my heart, into my wife's heart, into what we want to dedicate our life for, to see a movement of powerful disciples that make disciples that make disciples. It's not about a superstar and one person or two people or five or ten people that can do a great thing and everyone else just watches. I believe that Jesus, as he specifically said at the end of Matthew and all of the Gospels and Acts, that his desire is that the whole body of Christ would be disciple makers, to go to all nations and make disciples. That means make people that know how to follow a whole way of life of following Jesus that brings and allows and welcomes the kingdom of God to permeate every aspect of their being, and they have the capability to pass that on and reproduce that in others. And so we have a burning passion to see that happen and getting to give the rest of our life to that. And as we've been doing this for about 3 years now, we feel like the Lord is deepening and nuancing what that looks like and how that looks like, some of the methodology of how to go about that. And so this series, we're looking at some of what does that mean? What does that mean to be a church that wants to be about being disciples and making disciples? And how can we do that in an effective way? And so the title of the series, Family on Mission, is really what we feel the Lord's been deepening and showing us, that the vision's the same, but we're in the middle of developing a mission statement, but not just to have a statement, but to really be that it's the context in which we live out the vision. The mission statement is that we're learning to be a family of followers of Jesus that do life together to see the kingdom of God advance throughout the earth and see kingdom of heaven transform earth. And really what we're seeing is that family, this concept of family, is the context for where healthy discipleship takes place. And that's what the message was all about last week. Family, having that oikos, that New Testament word oikos that we've looked at a lot the last few weeks. It's that concept of an extended family. And Jesus intentionally built an extended family. Even after he was rejected by his own blood family for a season, he didn't give up on the idea of family, but rather very intentionally built a household, an oikos, an extended family. It wasn't just blood relatives. It was multiple generations of blood and non-blood that were doing life together with a purpose and a mission to see God's kingdom advanced. And I believe with all my heart, that was meant to be instructive for us. His method of how he did life was meant to be part of what's passed on and reproduced. It's not just his teachings, not just his words, not just his miracles, and all of that's part of it, but his way of life. And I think we can connect with that on the ground level, that we all long to be part of family. We all long to belong. We all long to have connections that are meaningful and significant. And so when Jesus is modeling this method of growing a family in order to then spread the kingdom, it's doing a whole lot of things. It's an effective and probably the most effective method, and we've talked about that the last couple of weeks, how it turned the Roman Empire upside down while they never even had a public building and went from zero to over half of the population in 270 years by being this underground family multiplication movement. But it's also something our hearts long for. We long for family. And so we saw Jesus do it intentionally. We saw the apostles, the 12 disciples, 11, and then one was added. They intentionally built family. You see that in the book of Acts. We see the Apostle Paul doing the same thing. The famous churches that we know, Corinthians, Corinth, Ephesians, Ephesus, Philippians, Philippi. Those are all we see in the book of Acts built. Those churches were built on family. They were built on the oikos, this extended family that did life together, saw the kingdom explode into their world, transform them, empower them, and they reproduced family, and they built, and that built healthy churches. And so we're going to look today at, it's a little bit heady, so I do apologize that it's probably not the best week for our youth to be in here, in the sense of just it's a bit more technical about what we're going to call the spaces of church life. But I believe it's very significant for us to take a little step back here and look at this these ideas we're going to look at today, so that we can walk away and be very intentional about how we invest and steward our time. I really, really believe that you know, we know the parable of the talents, but it's more and more just one of the most important concepts that Jesus gives. He's given us so much freedom to steward. We can steward incredibly well, or we can steward horribly. It's up to you. It's your choice. What you do with your time, your effort, your energy, your resources, God doesn't force you. And that's the whole parable of the talents. You can do an incredible job of investing super well, that when God comes back and he says, oh, well done, great and faithful, good and faithful servant. You've done so well, you've been so faithful, I'm going to give you more and more responsibility and be honor that. Or you can just absolutely squander and it's an amazing freedom that God gives us as people. So much of life is about how are we stewarding the time, the effort, the energy, the resources that God's given us. And so I want to give us what someone taught to me, and it's an extremely helpful lens that we can put on our life, so that we can then, as stewards, say, how am I intentionally stewarding my life for God's glory? So I want to introduce to us this idea of four spaces. And sociologists are the ones that have coined this. And there's this Edward Hall in the 60s is the guy who first coined it. But sociologists for a long time have pointed to these different kind of spaces. But basically, the idea is that humans, all of us, we use spaces to develop connection, significance, and belonging. And each of the four spaces is significant but different. For example, I mean, how many of you guys have ever tried to have a really private, intimate, vulnerable conversation in a large crowd? Does that work? It doesn't work very well. And at the same time, how many of you have been in a large crowd and someone comes up to you that you don't even know or barely has met, and all of a sudden they're right here like they're your lover and they're trying to tell you some information and you're like, whoa, that's space. That's what they're talking about, is that there are different spaces that we all walk in, and there's appropriate spaces for each. And it's very important, though, to understand the differences, the functions of each, and how we can steward and invest in each. And I want to take us through a description of each of the four spaces and watch, and then show us really how Jesus models that he recognizes that there are these different spaces and intentionally invests in each differently. And I, again, believe that the way of Jesus, his life, his method is very instructive for how to build a healthy life. And so when we're looking at church life, it says how to build healthy church family so that we can have that family that's on mission. That healthy family in which disciples, there's the fertile ground for disciples to grow and be made and reproduce. So the first space is we want to talk about is public space. Public space is used to encourage and inspire that you are part of a team or a tribe with an important meta-narrative. It's a big sociological word, meta-narrative. It means a connecting story. A narrative is a story, meta-connect. So it's a connecting story, this bigger picture story that you get to be a part of. For example, every single sports game is a public space with a meta-narrative. You are part of the tribe. You may not know anyone else in that 50,000-person arena, but you, for the moment, feel like they're your best friends. We're on the same team. We're connected. I'm part of something bigger that's exciting. You guys know what I'm saying? And there's an excitement. There's a real, legitimate excitement. That's why people are fans. And you pick a team and you stick, you know, kind of. Some people stick with their team. Some people are fair weather fans. But, you know, the real fans, you stick with a team and there's something special. You know the history. You may not have ever met a player. You may not, you know anybody in the room, but there is a connection. that we are part of a bigger connected story, the long story tradition, are you ready for this, Bruce, of the USC Trojans in football, that by all accounts is the greatest football program ever to exist in college. There's a long storied history of Heismans and national championships and pro football success stories. Okay, you know what I'm saying? They're rubbing it in my face today because they got Arizona State jerseys on and the dismal year that USC's having, and they're finally getting to celebrate. So they've earned it. They're good fans. But there's something about that that we love, and it's good, and it's encouraging to know that we're part of a bigger story. That's so much of why people love sports. Oh, it's my team. I finally get to cheer. And it's so weird because it's like, you think about it, it's like my team. Like, what connection? Do the Chargers care about me? But it's mine. And I'm gonna advertise for them by spending $75 on a nice shirt and wrap my day around all the. It's so interesting. But we're made for it. There's a healthy certain part. We want to be connected to a bigger story. And that is where this comes in for church. That is where the gathering of crowds comes in. There's a healthiness to coming together and remembering. You all have had weeks this week. Some of you have had great weeks. Some of you have had bad weeks. It's good to come together to be inspired and encouraged and remember that we're part of a bigger story. We're God's kids. That's the best meta-narrative. That's the best connecting story that is offered on the entire planet. That we are part of the redeemed family of God, beloved sons and daughters of the King of history, of the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's going to win it all. He is going to be the ultimate championship. And to come together and to celebrate that, to remember that, is healthy. It's good. It's a big part of what we're doing on a Sunday morning in a big. And the sociologists say it's like 75 plus people is really considered a public gathering. And so that's what most churches do on Sunday morning, is that. So I want to show us Jesus here in the public space. He affirms Matthew 4:23-5:1. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So in the first century Jewish culture, the synagogue is the equivalent of a Sunday morning church service. It's the Saturday Sabbath day worship service where songs are sung, scriptures are read, testimonies are given. It's meant for encouragement, inspiration, connectedness to the larger story of who we are as a people of God. So he went into the synagogues proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the big story of God. Healing every disease and every affliction among the people, so his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted, various diseases, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, beyond the Jordan, and seeing the crowds, so this is public space, he went up on a mountain, and now it's basically Jesus is starting his own church service. He went from the synagogue, the public service of the time, to now he's going to become the leader of this public gathering. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he started teaching. And so we know Jesus did that a lot. He taught in large crowds, public gatherings, and he taught about the kingdom of God. He taught about the meta-narrative, the big picture, the connecting story that we are being invited to be a part of. And there's something incredible about that. There's something very inspiring and encouraging. Oh, we're on the same team. But the one team is going to be really the champions when it's all said and done. And then I want to give a quick example in Acts. The apostles, they brought this same thing. Day by day, attending the temple together, 2:46, and breaking bread in their homes. Now, that's a little bit different. That's not the public. We'll get about that a little bit later. But the point was, it was day or regularly, they were attending temple together. So that's that big corporate setting, 75-plus people, where you come together for inspiration, encouragement, be part of a team and a tribe with a big connecting story. All right, public space, moving on. And at the end, I want to introduce them here and then break it down at the end on how this all fits together for our life, etc. So social space is the next one. This is a group of 20 to 50 or so adults plus kids, so up to 70 or so, that can really grow to be an extended family to one another. This is what we've really been looking at the last few weeks when we talk about oikos, when we talk about the household, when we talk about that size of people that really turned the world upside down for Jesus. And we saw Jesus grow that family. We saw the apostles intentionally live as a family. We saw Paul start churches by growing healthy families. It's this space right here. It's the social space. Groups of 20 to 50. And this is a place where identity can be found. You can't really find personal identity in the public space because it's too big. It's too anonymous. You can walk in, you can walk out. Nobody has to know you if you don't want, especially at real large public gatherings. No one even needs to know your name. You can get in and get out. We're made to be known. We're made to be valued. We're made to be accepted as we are. We're made to have an identity that's affirmed. And that social space, that 20 to 50, that extended family. If any of you guys have, you know, those big families that, you know, you get all the multiple generation, aunts and uncles, cousins, grandma and grandpa, grandkids, great-grandkids, all together, that big old size, that's a place where there can be identity. That it's big enough, it's like, oh yeah, there's an identity here, but then it's small enough to where it can be individualized. Oh, you bring this to the table. Oh, you bring that to the table. And we're now thinking body of Christ imaging, where each person brings something significant to the table at that size, can make a valuable contribution that not everyone has, and can be, I've gotten to know your gifts and your passions, and I can affirm this in you. This is who you're made to be, or this is a gift that you have, or this is a passion that you have, and a strong identity can be formed in the midst of that larger sense of family. It's small enough to care, a phrase that I've been taught that I think is powerful. It's small enough to care, but large enough to dare. It's large enough to do something. And actually, this social space, the oikos, the family, this extended family, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, this is the method that God used to turn the world upside down for his kingdom. I want to jump ahead in the slides. So, Case, my man, if we can go to those two slides of the Roman Empire. If you guys didn't get this 2 weeks ago, let's start with that first slide. Thank you. Perfect. Roman Empire. So remember, this is where the seed of Christianity started. Right over here, Israel, Palestine. This is where Jesus' ministry started. And remember, This is for those of you who weren't here a couple weeks ago when we looked at how Paul planted churches and on oikos, on healthy families. I want to remind us of this. This is the vehicle that God used to turn the Roman world upside down. As Christianity was birthed, it was under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. So this is the Roman Empire at its greatest extent, the end of the 3rd century, right before Constantine takes power. And so this is massive. This is like a huge portion of the known world. It's the most powerful empire in the world at the time. And Christianity starts as this tiny little, there's about 40 million people in the Roman Empire. I may have just messed that up and remembered wrong, but if I understood, by the time Constantine becomes emperor, it's like 40 million people. So Christianity starts with 12 leaders, 120 disciples, it says, in the upper room that were left after Jesus' ministry. And within a few hundred years, while having no public space, none of this, no official church buildings, and actually under threat of death, they were not allowed, especially after 70 AD when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem and Nero and other emperors started to crack down really hard, public gatherings for the whole public space of inspiration, hey, we're part of a bigger team, it was not happening. No public buildings, no church buildings, no church-owned buildings. It was the family. It was the oikos, extended families. And let's show the next slide. These are vibrant church communities in cities. By the time Constantine comes to power in the early 4th century, with the Edict of Milan, or not comes to power, but legalizes Christianity, which really shifted a lot of things because then it became a political thing. So this is under the radar, no public space option, and over half, the sociologists say and historians pretty much agree, over half of the Roman Empire converted to Christianity through the vehicle of family, oikos, extended family, while under threat of death, with no public buildings, and it was illegal. And over half of that 20 million person population came to know Christ through this vehicle of social space. It went from house to house to house, to family to family to family, extended family, extended family. And so I would agree with a quote from Mike Breen, who says this. This social space vehicle of oikos and extended family, being followers of Jesus as an extended family, is the single most significant vehicle of mission that God ever released on the world. Ever. Let's be quite clear. In the 270 years between Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit falls on those scared and just weakened 120 believers of Jesus in the upper room, 270 years to when the Edict of Milan, when Christianity became legal, the millions brought into the kingdom were principally won through the vehicle of oikos. All evidence is vast compared to anything else. It tells us that unequivocally the evangelization, the sharing of the good news, the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of God's kingdom of the known world at the time was through oikos, through family. Very, very powerful. All right, we're going to jump back now to the regular slides there, Casey, Mark chapter 3. So this is oikos. We'll come back to this. This is social space. Social space, extended family. These are where, and let me just give a little bit more on that. This is where there's a closeness. You can form an identity, but at the same time, you're giving snapshots of yourself. You don't share incredibly necessarily personal things. It's a place where it's safe for a person to decide if they want to grow in a deeper relationship with somebody. Because granted, let me just think back to that family. You got your 50 to 60 aunts and uncles and everybody and your cousins around. You have the choice with whom you want to grow in a deeper relationship with in that setting. There's enough anonymity in that amount of people that you're not forced to be in close relationship with people that you don't necessarily connect with great. And so that's where there's a real power, because there's an opportunity to grow deeper in relationship with people, but it's not a forced intimacy. It's not a forced depth. There's a certain level, especially if a newcomer's coming in and there's that many people, there's 20 to 40 or so people, there's a certain amount where they're given permission to be on the outside a bit, where they don't feel like they're breaking in to a close clique of friends, that there's no opportunities. It's the size where they can be in, they can at a comfortable pace choose to come closer and go deeper with those that they want, or they can choose, if they're not ready, to stay as a more outside part, but a key and important part of the extended family. Again, as I said, this is where gifts, the body of Christ, where is that supposed to happen? This is where it exploded on the Roman Empire to transform it upside down. When you're in that, everyone can make an important contribution. This is also where we said large enough to dare. These are large enough groups of people that can actually go make a difference in their world. Christians became known for people, and there's this ridiculous quote by a Roman emperor. The Christians were getting a reputation for the ones who were caring for the sick. When there was plagues in the first or third centuries that took out like one third of the population, Christians became known. They were the ones who would stay there with their oikos, and they would serve the sick. But they were doing it in the context, it's important for us to see, It's in the context of an oikos, of a family, of an extended family. It wasn't a big, top-down, massive, public space-driven, okay, now all the churches, now some, you know, someone who's in charge of everything says, hey, all churches, you're going to go and care for the sick in this plague. It was driven by bringing people. There was households, extended families, that could then just go out, and they were big enough with enough person power to dare to do something and for example, bring people into their midst that were sick and care for them. And this so affected the Roman Empire that the Roman Emperor Julian would say this. He says, Christianity, which is funny though, in the original text, he calls it atheism, but it's what he's talking about is Christianity. Atheism has been, and he's talking about that because Christians were known to reject all of the Roman gods. So atheism has been specially advanced, meaning it's made great headway, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for and the burial of the dead. And he's talking about in a time of plague. So the strangers were welcomed, were cared for. And we think about, oh, wow, the church did these great things. It's amazing, though, it was happening. There is no big centralized anything. There's not even public worship services where the megachurch has 15,000 people they can rally and say, all right, guys, we're going to go do this. This is happening in the oikos level. It's happening in the household, the extended families that are doing life together, and they're seeing a need and just responding with God's compassion. They're seeing something that doesn't line up with God's will on earth as it is in heaven, and they're responding to it. And so this vehicle here, this of extended family, absolutely has the power to turn the world upside down, one little chunk at a time. It's pretty incredible. All right, moving on. Personal space. Personal space is usually about 6 to 12 people where we connect through sharing private experiences. Oh, excuse me, I apologize. I jumped over the scriptures for this one. But I've been talking about this the last 4 weeks, so all those scriptures. There we go. Moving on to personal space. Usually about 6 to 12 people where we connect through sharing private experiences, feelings, and thoughts. And we receive healthy accountability. Personal space is the space in which we connect with people that we would call close friends. These relationships provide tangible things that really count for so much of in life, of having fellowship, sympathy, care, accountability, connections, social connections that can be deep. I want to show how Jesus models this here with his disciples. So he chose 12. We know that. He really lived in the personal space with these 12. This was the place where close friends, yes. Healthy accountability, yes. That is so massive. We talked about that last week. Invitation and challenge. We have to learn as a church family how to challenge one another, how to be challenged, how to give challenge, and how to receive challenge. And this is the healthy place. It's in the personal space. That's where accountability comes. I can give a very challenging message in a public setting, and you can be, wow, that was great, or be stirred up, or wow, that was offensive, or wow, that was hard to hear. But you can walk out of here and do whatever you want with it. There's no accountability whatsoever that any of us, any of you, are moving forward or putting into practice the Word of God. But accountability, in the biblical sense, which is spiritual partnership, it's not a policing of like, hey, are you doing things right? No, it's a support. It's we need one another. We need support because there's a battle coming at us. We want to move this way, but there's a lot of things. There's our flesh, there's the enemy, there's the culture, there's lots of things that are keeping us from being able to move forward into the full destiny that God has for us. And the Bible calls it accountability. It's that support for one another that enables us to continue to walk out this new life. And that's what's supposed to happen, or that's what one of the big things that is enabled to happen in this space, in personal space. So Jesus models this. In Mark chapter 4, it says about he and his disciples, with many such parables, verse 33 to 36, he spoke the word of God to them as they were able to hear it. Now that's talking public space. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, so in personal space, he explained everything to them. So he got much deeper on that personal space with them. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Jesus was very intentional about living within the personal space. There was things that he intentionally shared with his disciples that he did not share publicly. There was a way he interacted with his disciples in the personal space that he did not interact publicly, or even in the oikos setting, in the larger family. This is, in fact, a setting in which he brings the highest level of accountability. We saw last week that Jesus said to one of his disciples, "Get behind me, Satan." You ever tried that on one of your friends? It's at least fuel for a good conversation. That's called accountability. The text goes on, Jesus says, "You're not thinking the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of men." This Jesus is modeling the best leadership the world has ever seen. We've got to see it as that. What he's modeling is healthy accountability in personal space. When he says to his disciples, in personal space, "You have little faith. Why do you not yet believe?" He's not scolding them just to make them feel bad. He's saying, God wants better for you. You can rise up. You're better than this. You're made for more than this. You've been around me long enough that surrender to God, you don't have to be afraid right now. In fact, you can be doing this right now. Or when feeding the 5,000, they come to him. And they say, "Oh, everybody's hungry." Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." See, that's accountability. That's within the personal space, within these close friendships that he's developed, he's able to challenge them to be everything that God's called them to be, to come fully alive in who they're meant to be in God. But healthy accountability does not happen in a public setting. It does not happen without trust built. It does not happen very well in the big social space extended family either. There needs to be an appropriate level of trust built. As we saw last week, the challenge that Jesus brought, the accountability, was commensurate with his invitation. It was commensurate with how much they knew from personal experience that Jesus loved them, he cared for them, he accepted them as they are. And within that trust that was built, he brought healthy accountability. And so that's part of what we've all have to, if we want to be everything God's called us to be, cultivate that. If we don't have accountability, we are not going to grow nearly as much as God desires for us. It just doesn't happen. We're made for it. And then moving on, lastly, intimate space. This is where two people or three, a very small amount of people, can share naked truth, feelings, thoughts, experiences, and yet be not ashamed. Now, this is intentionally picking up on Genesis language when it says God created man and woman and they were naked and unashamed. That's not talking just physically. It's talking about emotionally, spiritually. You know what it's like to feel naked emotionally. And we're made for intimacy. We are made for a very small amount of people. If you're married, this is meant to be your spouse. This in certain healthy ways can possibly be children when they reach an age of maturity. There can be a best friend. This can be a mentor, but this is a very small group of people that over time has developed to a place where it's appropriate that there would be naked feelings, meaning that just complete honesty, accepted where you can be who you are and unafraid to be rejected, to be condemned, to be rejected and not welcomed. We're made for that. That's God's love incarnate. That's one of the most incredible pieces of marriage, is that God designed the marriage place and even the marriage bed to be a place in which the gospel is lived out. You're naked and unashamed. You are exposed to be who you are with all your faults, in all your imperfections, and accepted and loved in the midst of that. That's the gospel. And that can happen with a few very close relationships in life. To have the person or a few people that can know the depths of you, your strengths and your weaknesses, Those things that for a lot of people, if they knew, it would bring you shame. It would bring you embarrassment. But we are meant, not by everybody, because people can't handle it. If we're not made that way. People wouldn't be good stewards with it. And you've been in those situations where if someone's talked to you and they tell you way more about themselves than they should, and it feels you get a little bit ashamed for them. That's not meant to be. This is a process over time built in trust appropriately, but that we are made for that kind of intimacy in relationship. And Jesus models this beautifully. In Mark chapter 9, actually, I'm just going to jump forward. Mark chapter 14, and he does this multiple times, where out of the 12, he takes three with him, Peter, James, and John. That is his circle of intimacy. In Mark chapter 14, the night he's going to be betrayed, it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So all of the disciples are there, all 12, and he took with him Peter, James, and John. So out of the 12, there was three. From personal space, it goes to intimate space. Jesus recognizes with intentionality what is about to happen and what I'm feeling is not a personal space moment. We are going into an intimate space moment. So you stay here, you come with me. That is Jesus not caring at the moment about whether or not it's going to hurt feelings. He knows that there are appropriate spaces in which we live. So personal space, intimate space, not the same thing, and he shows us that. So the disciples, the rest of them stay here. Three are invited into this very intimate moment. And it says, he invited Peter, James, and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Peter, James, and John had earned the place of trust in Jesus' life that it was appropriate for Jesus to share these naked feelings. This is the Son of God in his humanity saying, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. He was distressed and troubled. And appropriately shares this in an intimate space for that support, for that prayer, as we all need. I want to show us a graph here. It's in your lift notes. Grab one on the connections card if you don't have one. You could live your life on this graph right here. You are getting a very wonderful gift this morning. I'm just going to say this. Let's show this little concentric circles. This is Jesus' use of the four spaces. I am so convinced it's totally intentional. How many of you feel like your schedule owns you? I mean, that's the world we live in. Jesus models, oh shoot, that just got messed up. Well, I'm gonna have to fix that. It's right in your lift notes. It got messed, distorted in the image. Jesus does not allow other people's agenda to rule his life. He is incredibly intentional about the time he invests and who he invests in and how he invests it. He has these concentric circles of space. He has in the intimate space is his Father and James and Peter and John. That is the most sacred, intimate, close, naked feelings that we're all made for. And those are not porous lines. He does not allow the other nine into it. Now, does this hurt people's feelings? I don't know. Ask Jesus when you get to heaven. But for the sake of healthy life and healthy relationships, we've got to learn to be able to be like him. And be intentional about the time and the effort and the energy that each of these spaces needs. This is about Jesus saying, I only do what I see the Father doing. I want to learn to live like that. What is he talking about? Is Jesus just talking about, I'm walking down the street and I only heal a guy if I see the Father saying, go heal that guy? No. Everything, he says, the Son does nothing apart from the Father. I only do. That's a blanket statement. that how Jesus invests his time, how Jesus invests his emotional energy, who Jesus invests in and when is according to what the Father's doing. He is stewarding the kingdom of God breaking in and through his life by perfectly lining up. And this is just putting a little bit of an image on it. That Jesus' life, although this picture looks a little chaotic, the devil got in here in this picture. It's not, it's because the point of the picture is it's supposed to not be chaos. So this is like our life, right? I don't know where's who. I don't know who's who and where's who, and the spaces are all a mess. That was supposed to be the opposite of this image, which you have in your lift notes. So take it home and look at that image, not this one that much. But it's not a mess. There's an order. There's a healthy order to it, where he has intimate space, he has personal space, he has social space. So within the personal, he has his 12, which we see him interacting with in that healthy way. And within the social space, he has a 70. We've talked about that the last number of weeks. He intentionally built an oikos, a family on mission that was around 70 or so people. And that's where does Jesus have the ability to all of a sudden, in one of the Gospels, it says he sends out 72. Where does that come from? He knows what he's doing. He doesn't send out people that he hasn't invested in. So he is investing, going to send out this group, this people that have been his extended family. And then he knows how to deal with the crowds. He knows when it's time to say, the crowd, stay here, you personal space disciples, come with me. We are going to go up on the mountain, and we've got some business to attend to. And we may look at that like, whoa, the crowd's probably got their feelings hurt. Again, I don't know. Ask Jesus when you get to heaven. He didn't seem too concerned about that. He can seem concerned about living out a healthy and intentional investment and stewardship of these different spaces of life. And what they produced is not chaos. Because if we have this muddled, this is chaos. Our life will feel chaos. Our life will feel chaotic. Our life will not feel like we don't have the intimacy we're longing for. We don't have those the healthy 12. We don't have that healthy personal space, that close group of friends. We don't have the extended family. And people are just feeling like they're going into all these different places just on any given time, and that just doesn't, that's not what our soul's made for. There's appropriate spaces, as Jesus models. What's important to see also is that these first several layers are all part of the oikos. The oikos goes up through social space, is really like a Russian nesting doll, if you will. They're contained within. Within the 72, within that larger family, now this is coming back to why this is so important, because this is where disciples are made. Within that larger extended family that Jesus was very intentional to cultivate, out of that social space came the personal space. So Jesus, as was mentioned, as you're in that 70 or 50 or 20 to 70 group of extended family, that's where, through the leading of the Holy Spirit and some natural chemistry and connection, some closer friends can naturally happen and be chosen and worked on. And Jesus did that. And out of that larger group, he chose those personal relationships, those close friends that became disciples, followed him. And within that personal space of close friends became people that became very intimate and into that very vulnerable and naked place, but without shame, and it's an incredible, supportive, wonderful thing to have. And so really, the oikos is the crux of it all, and occasionally, people can start at the public and get into the oikos, and that's part of how Jesus, everyone was a crowd at some point, but there was an intentionality to it. And so as we look at life and church, I want to challenge us. There's an intentionality in the mission statement that's evolving and coming forth. We are learning to be a family. A lot of our lives look like that. God wants us to learn. It's a process. What does it look like to learn God? How to have oikos? How to grow a spiritual extended family? And then out of that, to develop those close relationships, and out of and that we would call personal friendships, and out of that, that there would be a couple, one, two, three, that might emerge as truly those people that we walk in intimacy with in this life. And this is do we know how to do this well? No, I don't think so. I don't think our culture helps us a whole lot in this. We long for it. I mean, look at so many TV shows. What are they about? They're about friends. They're about family. What were the famous, growing up, what were the famous things of our culture? Was Friends. That was the most popular. Right before that was Home Improvement. And now it's Modern Family, Community. There is a God-given longing in all of us for this. Do we know how to do it well? Some of us, you know, maybe naturally give. I don't know. I'm just going to say I believe it's worth learning. It's worth fighting for. It's worth taking the time to say, wow, if Jesus is modeling this intentionally, these four spaces, do we want to follow Jesus? Jesus is everything about him. He's modeling for us the life that we're made for. And so as we get into church life and as we look forward, I want to show us one more graph of one more visual. That I made that one, and it made a mess. I did not make this one, so this one's not going to be messy. This is just an example of thinking about church life, and then we'll close. I know this is longer than the normal one I go, but close the message here, and Justin, ready to rock. These are some, if we think about life, church life, these four spaces, Sunday morning is over here, public space. But what is Sunday morning? So much of the Western church model puts huge emphasis on Sunday morning. And it to the point where these others can be given far less attention. And the main goal of a pastor is to grow that to as big as possible and put most of your effort and time and energy in the week into becoming excellent. So this is sometimes to the point of a production, of a show, of this is so good, it's going to attract people to be here. And I want the kingdom of God to grow. But I believe that this is a way more healthy understanding of what that's supposed to be formed of. This is not supposed to be a bunch of spectators that just want to come for good Christian entertainment through music and an engaging message. This is meant to be the gathering together of a number of extended families. They want to come together and worship and celebrate and thank God and hear testimony and be encouraged and be inspired. So in order for that to happen, though, there's a lot of effort and energy that's got to go into this outside of Sunday in your life as well as my life. And that's really what we are behind the scenes spending a lot of effort and energy on, of how can Don and I live this out? How can we live in extended family? How can we call to us a number of, in that personal space, people that we will intentionally invest in and disciple who can lead their own spiritual families, that so that, you know, missional communities, and there can be a bunch of different names of what it comes together to be gathered, but people that gather together that have healthy leaders that can lead spiritual families and come together in groups, that then when we're coming together on Sunday morning, really what's happening is it's a family reunion. A family reunion of a number of healthy families that are, we know, are out there in the midst of the week doing life together with leaders of the families, where they're hanging out in the social space, but as well having the opportunity to cultivate more personal space and cultivate discipleship in the context of as relationships grow up organically and people can be invited into a greater level of challenge and intimacy and responsibility and discipleship begins to take place. And you can see here where all of these things are just as important. And I would just be honest and say, if we've looked at the history of the world, what's transformed the world for the long term is not a good Sunday morning production. When the Roman Empire got taken over by Christianity while it was illegal, they didn't even have that. So this, and I'm not saying we're not going to do this, and this is not important, it is, and I like it, and I'm glad you're here. This, though, is a lost art in our world. And this is what I want to challenge us as a church family to say, how can I invest in those things more? So I have a little take-home exercise for you that I would highly encourage you to do and talk about it with someone that you trust within your personal space that maybe could give some accountable feedback. But really, just take the four spaces, intimate, personal, social, and public, and on a scale of 1 to 10, assess yourself. How well are you stewarding each space? Stewardship is the key word. Not are you great at it, but steward. Because there are certain seasons in life where one space may be less available than the other for legitimate reasons. So your stewardship may be the best you could do at this time, but for some certain circumstances, it's maybe not the same degree as it could be in another season of life. I'll just give an example. A firefighter that works every other Sunday morning may be stewarding the best they can at being here on Sunday morning, but because of the fact that they work every other Sunday in this season, they're not able to be here. Does that make sense? So the question, though, is how are you, just honest before God, how are you stewarding with the incredible freedom and privilege, the talent that God's given you, this incredible thing of time, effort, energy, emotional investment, all of it? How are you stewarding each of these spaces? And just give yourself a rating. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And then, you know, who's someone you could share it with? And then just finish it with, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? What's a plan? I can act upon this. What can I do with this? And just let the Holy Spirit lead. This is a growth process. This is not meant to be overwhelming. Oh my God, you know, I don't want you to come back to me. I'm like a 2 in all of them. I'm horrible. I don't even want to be part of this church anymore. Don't get overwhelmed. This is just, sometimes we need to honestly assess where we're at to take a next step. We're all about discipleship is learning, it's growing, it's one step at a time. Jesus is so gracious, one step at a time. So this is not meant in any way to make you feel like, you know, bad or condemned. It's just honest assessment. And then remind yourself that you're loved by the grace of God and accepted as you are and your beloved son or daughter. That never changes. But God also has more for us, and he wants us one step at a time to grow into the fullness of what he has. And so where's the challenge? What's God saying to you about where you can take another step forward towards how you steward these spaces? All right.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.